In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Greetings, brothers and sisters, on this joyful feast of the Nativity of the Theotokos. And in today's Gospel that's read at some of the other feasts of the Mother of God, you know, it describes the account of the Martha and Mary in the Gospel. And of course, Martha really represents action, and Mary represents contemplation. And today in our culture, in our society, we don't put much value on otherworldly things, on spiritual things. What is valued and highly esteemed in the world are material accomplishments and, you know, money and power and possessions and all those things. And they have their place, and even the Holy Fathers say that Jesus kind of scolds Martha in this. You know, he says, you know, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, you know. But really, it's because Martha complained. You know, if Martha had just been, you know, happy to do her service, you know, and serve people and put the food out, everything would have been fine. We wouldn't have had this gospel passage. But Martha complained. She says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? I mean, this is, you know, this is, tell her to get up and help me, you know. And that's why Jesus scolds her. So it's very appropriate that this gospel is read in reference to the Mother of God, because her whole life, her whole role and relationship with our Christian faith is of the other world. It's of the spiritual world. It's like when he says Mary has chosen that good part, even though in this case Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, but it also refers to our Holy Mother of God. And of course, this is really the whole notion of monasticism, you know, that sometimes people today have gotten away from the idea that the monastic calling is somehow useless, and that these monks and nuns are just kind of, you know, running away from the world. They're just living in pleasure and luxury in their monasteries, and they're kind of selfish, you know, because they just are only developing their spiritual life and so on. Of course, anyone who's ever visited a monastery knows that is not exactly how it is. The monks and nuns are constantly welcoming guests and pilgrims and visitors, despite the fact that it actually distracts them from their prayers and their spiritual life. So they're doing this for our benefit. But they also pray. You know, one holy father, one saint said that should the days ever come when there are no more monastics left on the earth, that will be the end of the time. You know, that will be the end of the world. Because the monastics have always prayed for the world and helped us. And of course, Mother of God was, even though she gave birth and was a mother, she remained a virgin after childbirth. And so really, she's the epitome of the monastic life. And of course, we know that she appeared to the saint on Mount Athos and established Mount Athos and said, this is my, you know, monastery, my garden here, and it'll survive. And it's incredible to think that in all the whole world, despite ISIS and all, you know, and barbarians and throughout the ages and Nazis and every kind of other thing, Mount Athos has remained for, you know, easily well over 1,000 years, more like 1,500 years. And so when we honor the Theotokos, on the surface, it doesn't seem like it's not as maybe clear or manifest as some of the other feasts, you know, the Transfiguration. You know, Jesus takes the disciples to the mountain and he's transfigured, and that's very clear. The Nativity of Mary is something that we have to dig a little deeper to see, really, to appreciate this and to see what this really means. From the time of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Paradise, God already knew what he was going to do, you know, to raise man back up out of that fallen state. He knew that that the Son of God, Christ, second person of the Trinity, would become incarnate and go through the portal of death and open the way for us into paradise. But in order for that to happen, he would have to be born. Now, God couldn't just be born from just any old person. You know, it had to be somebody very, very pure and righteous. And that's what our Mother of God was. We know that her parents were very elderly. Joachim and Anna were in their mid to late 60s, well past the age of childbearing. Not only that, Anna had been barren for her whole life. And in those days, that was a real curse. And actually, they were really amazing if you think about it. They took the money that they had, they gave a third to the poor, they gave a third to the church, and they only kept a third to live on. I don't know of too many people that tithe two-thirds of their income today. 10% is even a big deal for most people. So they were very virtuous, Joachim and Anna were, and they went to the temple all the time, and they prayed, and they, of course, prayed that God would, you know, relieve them of this barrenness. Well, finally, as we learn from holy tradition, when Joachim was going to the temple to make his offering, the priest at the temple said, "Get out of here. Your offering is not pleasing to God. Your wife has not had any children. You're therefore cursed. Obviously, God hates you. So get out of here. Just don't darken our doorway with your offerings." You know, so Joachim was really just grieved over this, you know. And so, but in a way, it was kind of good because then he and Anna really prayed. And then all of a sudden, bang, they conceived a child, even in their old age. And that child was the Mother of God. So they were in such thanksgiving that they were able to receive this child that they promised God that they would dedicate her to the service of the temple. And then we know that the next great feast of the Theotokos that we'll celebrate is the entry of the Theotokos into the temple when she was 3 years old. So then they, of course, dedicated her and all the rest of the story. But in the meantime, let's go back a minute. You know, look at all the prophecies that in the Psalms, in the prophets, and the prefiguring of Moses, and all the history of Israel, of Christ coming. You know, God gave this message to everybody. There's going to be a Messiah. He's going to come, and he's going to save the people, and all that. But God also prophesied about the coming of the Mother of God. Last night at the Vesper service, we had the readings from the Old Testament. One of them was just, for example, the Jacob's ladder, in which Jacob saw angels of God ascending and descending upon this ladder from earth to heaven. And the Holy Fathers tell us, well, that ladder is an image of the Mother of God, because through her giving birth to God, through God becoming incarnate, she is like this ladder, you know. She's also referred to as the ark, in a way, because, you know, she saves, just as Noah's ark saved the race of man from the floods. And also, Mary is considered the temple of God because God dwelt in her, just as God dwells in our churches and, of course, at one time dwelt in the temple of Jerusalem. God dwelt within her ever-virgin womb. So the Mother of God is all these things to us. And really, just as Christ becomes the second Adam and atones for Adam's disobedience by his absolute obedience in his human nature to God's will, so too the Mother of God, in her obedience, becomes the second Eve. So here we have the second Adam and the second Eve, and Mother of God sort of atones and reverses the effects of Eve. We look at the history of our faith, and we see that the Mother of God appeared to Andrew the Fool for Christ, and we have that icon in the back of the protection of the Mother of God. She protects us. She spreads her veil out, and Andrew the Fool for Christ and his disciple, you know, saw this at the great church of Blakerney. All the miraculous things that it was just too, we wouldn't have time if we were here for a month to itemize and list all the miracles that have happened from the Mother of God. So she's very active indeed, even though, you know, unfortunately, a lot of people are not aware that she's our heavenly intercessor. You know, people that don't really understand this. Unfortunately, you know, at the time of the Great Schism and later on in the Protestant Reformation, this whole knowledge of the Mother of God was really lost. And so, but fortunately, you know, the Orthodox Church has, you know, retained this knowledge for us in the sacred tradition in particular. And so, on this day, it's a very joyful thing because, as it says in the Triparion, thy birth, O Theotokos, has brought joy to all the inhabited earth. For from thee has shone forth the Son of Righteousness, Christ our God. He has loosed us from the curse and given the blessing. He has made death of no effect and bestowed on us eternal life. The Mother of God made this possible by her obedience. And that is an amazing accomplishment. And that's why she's venerated as the greatest of all the saints, and even higher than the angels, more glorious beyond compare than the cherubim, and so forth. So on this day, it's certainly fitting that we honor the nativity of the Mother of God, because now it begins, you know, and this is, as Archbishop John said, right at the beginning of the liturgical year is the nativity of the Mother of God, because this is when it all begins. And so the whole liturgical year goes through and gives us a wonderful journey towards salvation. And then, as Archbishop John says, it ends with the repose of the Mother of God at her holy dormition. And so we're here now at the very beginning of this whole cycle, and we celebrate and honor our Most Holy Mother of God. So let us always remember to ask her help and intercessions, because she will speedily come to our aid no matter what's going on. Glory be to our God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.